The scripture this morning is from Psalm 91, verses 9 through 16. Because you have made the Lord your refuge, the Most High your dwelling place, no evil shall befall you, no scourge come near your tent. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not dash your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the adder, and the young lion and the serpent you will trample under your foot. Those who love me I will deliver. I will protect those who know my name. When they call to me, I will answer them. I will be with them in trouble. I will rescue them and honor them. With long life I will satisfy them and show them my salvation.
This morning's New Testament scripture is from the Hebrews, the Epistle to the Hebrews. Every high priest chosen from among mortals is put in charge of things pertaining to God on their behalf to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He's able to deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is subject to weakness. And because of this, he must offer sacrifice for his own sins, as well as for those of the people. And one does not presume to take this honor, but takes it only when called by God, just as Aaron was. So also, Christ did not glorify himself in becoming high priest, but was appointed by the one who said to him, "You're my son, and today I have begotten you." And then he also says in another place, "You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to the one who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. Though he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. Having been designated by God a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, may God bless and lend understanding to the reading of his word. Last week we talked about Hebrews chapter 4, about Jesus being the great high priest. And you'll remember one of the great high priest's jobs was to go back to the Holy of Holies on Yom Kippur and make a sacrifice for the sins of all the people. There he would sacrifice a goat, and before he would go there, he would, to make sure that he was pure himself, he would sacrifice a bull for his own sins. And then go back to the Holy of Holies, which you kind of imagine being in the back of the sanctuary, like behind the curtain. We don't have a Holy of Holies back there. We have the baptistry behind that curtain. But just sort of imagine going back there. The priest would go back there, and in the Holy of Holies was the Ark of the Covenant and the presence of God. And so in the presence of God, the priest would ask God to forgive the sins of all the people. And just in case sacrificing a bull wasn't enough for the priest's sins, the other priest would tie a rope around the high priest's ankles so that if he died back there, they could haul the body out without having to go back there themselves and risking their own deaths. But it was one priest going to sacrifice for the sins of an entire nation. After that long history of intercession between people and God through the high priest, the author of Hebrews tells his Hebrew audience, we don't know who the author was, it's not Paul, we don't know who wrote Hebrews, but he's telling his audience, who are mostly Jews, that Jesus is the high priest now. And his sacrifice was not a bull or goats, but himself for the sins of the world. But the author of Hebrews uses a term that requires unpacking. But he says that Jesus is a high priest in the order of Melchizedek. Now, who was Melchizedek? I didn't make the reader read Melchizedek today, you notice. That, you know, that's above their pay grade, I think. You have to kind of run that through your head several times to come up with that name, Melchizedek. And it doesn't mean a lot to you, but it meant a lot to the readers. Because in Genesis chapter 14, Abram, and at that point he was still just Abram, he wasn't Abraham, he was just Abram. So if I slip up and say Abraham, he wasn't Abraham yet, he was Abram, just Abram. Abram sends out a 300-man rescue party. He joins a 300-man rescue party after his brother's son, Lot, is kidnapped and taken away, captured. They took Lot and they plundered a lot of stuff and they took it away to a land somewhat far away. And these 300 men with Abram went to that land, found Lot, rescued him, recaptured all that they had plundered and brought it back. And there he met the king of Salem, Melchizedek. So this was not just a priest, but a king. And he is just simply described as the priest of the Most High God. And that priest, Melchizedek, blesses Abram. And Abram gives a tenth of all the goods they had there to Melchizedek. And many say that's where the concept of tithing started with, that this was the first tithe. Others dispute that. But either way, there was an offering made, there was a blessing made from this high priest, this great high priest, Melchizedek. Well, this is interesting because, you know, Abram, from this point, Abram goes on and starts the nation of Israel, begins a covenant between God and the people. Generations later, we have Moses and we have the law, and we have Moses' brother starting the priesthood. So all of that ensues later. Who made Melchizedek a priest? They'd had a system later for making priests. Who made Melchizedek a priest? And the scriptures just say he was a priest of the Most High God. God made Melchizedek a priest. That's the source of his ordination. And he was a royal priest too, because he was a king and a priest. And so that's one of the reasons why Jesus gets this comparison. He is considered the Son of God, the kingdom of God, the throne of God. And therefore, he is also a priest, and so he is a royal priest in a royal priesthood. But God, in that time, how could he become a priest without there being a formal way of becoming a priest? God was still speaking to people back then. God would speak to them. God began calling Abram in Genesis chapter 12. And told him to follow him, and he would make him a great nation, even though at that point he was childless. And God was also speaking to people, and he was transforming them into priests. And so everywhere, in different places, there would be somebody who would be recognized as the holy man, as somebody who represented God, even before they had a formal priesthood. And Melchizedek took one look at Abram, who obviously had some leadership ability. He led that raid to get back his nephew Lot. He recovered all that plundered treasure. Obviously, Abram had some skills. But he looked at him and saw something far greater than that. Even though he was childless, he saw that God would bring a great nation through this man. Melchizedek saw Abraham, not for who he was, or for what he would become. And so he provides that blessing. And that would allow him to fulfill that promise God made for him. In the very next chapter of Genesis, that's when Abraham has the big dream, where God takes him out to look at the sky, and he looks up at the stars, and he says, your descendants are going to be as many as the stars in the sky. Right after that blessing, it comes. And so that's really the beginning of Abram being on his way to being Abraham, the founder of a great nation. What does that mean to us? Thousands of miles away and thousands of years removed from that initial covenant, from that initial blessing from the high priest. Well, in the same manner, the way that Melchizedek looked at Abram and saw the founder of a great nation, Jesus looks at us and sees what we could be. Jesus isn't looking at what is. Jesus is looking at what will become. He doesn't see us as we are, but what we could be or what we will be when we turn our lives to Him. In 1937, an 18-year-old man went into a Kansas City barber shop for a haircut. The barber cut his hair, but also introduced him to Jesus. I don't know, I wish I could have been a fly on the wall. He just said it happened. When he came in with a haircut, he came in looking for a haircut, and he came out with a calling on his life. How that happened, I don't know, but it was 1937, and Jesus, the great high priest, in the order of Melchizedek, entered into this young man's life. He went on to decide to become a minister. He got some education, just a master's degree. He became, eventually, 10 years later, he became professor of Greek and New Testament at the college that I went to, Roberts Wesleyan College. And there he served from 1947 until 1985. And I had the privilege of catching his last Gospel of John class, which was recorded for posterity. And that really wasn't his biggest accomplishment, not in his mind. 38 years of teaching. And being so well respected, he was later given an honorary doctorate for what he had done. And so people would call him Dr. McGill, even though he had not earned a PhD. You know, it kind of makes me think. I'm throwing this one in for free. I had a lot of good teachers that just had master's degrees. And I had a lot of pretty lousy teachers that had PhDs. I just wonder if maybe that PhD is can be a roadblock to keep a good teacher from actually getting to instruction for people in universities. And I said it. You can disregard that. It's just that's Steve Brotzman's musings. That's not the will of God. But one day when he was teaching in the 1950s, he was teaching a New Testament class. I don't know which one. A young lady came up to him, a student came up to him, but right before class, and said, "I'm feeling like God is doing something in my life, and I really need to pray about this. I don't know what it is. I need to talk to you. I need to do something about this." And so he's preparing for class. He's getting ready to go, right? He's got his lesson plans made and everything. He prayed about it quickly and said, "We'll put all that aside today." And he transformed his class into a prayer meeting. And everybody started praying. You know, it's just a lesson. They can learn that later. He can squeeze two lessons into one some other time. Now was the time to address God because the Spirit of God was moving in that moment. And he proudly, during that last class, he told us all about that day. In that room, 8 ministers and missionaries came out of that meeting, out of that prayer. So this is where God takes a person who's just looking for a haircut. God sees something that the rest of the world can't see. Melchizedek looks at childless Abram and says, "You're going to be the founder of a great nation. I can see this future for you." Jesus looks at this young Stan McGill and says, "I can make you into a great teacher, and you can preside over the prayer meeting that calls 8 people out into the world to serve." That's the kind of thing that the power of the Holy Spirit can do in a person's life, in the life of a community. That's what happens when Jesus sees something there that we don't see. How many people are out there not knowing what their true purpose is, what their true destiny is? But there is Jesus, the great high priest, in the order of Melchizedek, who sees that person, not as they are right now, but as they will become. And you know, he sees you. The Spirit comes and, you know, old people will dream dreams and young people will have visions, right? The Spirit comes and it doesn't matter what one's age is. There's something new coming that Jesus can see even if we can't. What does the great high priest see in you that you don't see yet?